it's Matthew 19, starting from 27, and then chapter 20 through to 16. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you will have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and then will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the labourers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call to the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last.
Great. Thanks, Tom, very much for reading for us. There, as we begin, let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that, as we've just sung, you have gathered us to your Son to hear him. And so please give us ears which are eager to hear, hearts which are quick to obey. Would we love you more as we hear you speak this morning for your glory. Amen. How important is fairness to you? I guess it's probably quite important to all of us, isn't it? It doesn't take long for us to learn that concept of fairness. It takes a moment where you feel like you've been somehow unfairly treated. That's not fair, you might well have heard in your household once when you gave one child a slightly larger portion of ice cream than the other. But it's more broad than the household, isn't it? So recently the Labour Party elected their new leader, Jeremy Corbyn, and one of the leaders of one of the trade unions said, "Their choice shows a clear need for change towards a fairer society." That concept of a fairer society for all is somewhat of a buzz phrase, isn't it, for politicians and for families alike. The basis for all the decisions that people make. We want to be fair. And maybe you're in the middle of buying your Christmas presents. I know the Failers have already done it. They've distributed them. But maybe you're in the middle of buying your Christmas presents at the moment. How much do you spend on your Christmas presents? Now, I'm not asking absolutely. I'm asking relatively. Okay, so let's say, for example, if you've got a couple of parents that you're buying for, how much do you spend on them? Exactly the same. Okay, you don't want to show that you've got some sort of favoritism and spend a little bit more on one and less on the other because that looks bad, doesn't it? So you work really meticulously hard to make sure that you spent exactly the same on the two of them. That's fairness. You don't want to show favoritism. But the reality is, you have got favorites. You have got favorites. Let me prove it to you. How much have you spent on your neighbors for Christmas? Well, you haven't spent anything on your neighbors. They get a card. They should be grateful for that, surely. But you don't spend that much on your neighbors, do you? Why not? Well, because you've got favorites. Because actually, some people, by virtue of being part of your family, are entitled to more than the people who aren't part of your family. And so what we realize is that it would be unfair to spend as much on your wife as it is on your neighbor. Because we actually believe that fairness isn't equality. Fairness is entitlement. What you're entitled to, what you deserve. I'm entitled to this because I've done that. And that is the bedrock of our society. Why are some jobs paid more than others? Well, it's because of the training you do. Or it's because of the responsibility that you've got. Or it's because you're just uniquely skilled and not many people could do your kind of job in that kind of way. Maybe it's because you get a lot of holiday that you get paid less. All these things go into it. Our society works on this idea of entitlement. Finish the phrase. First come, first served. Woe betide anybody who pushes in a queue. I mean, that is just the worst example of throwing this entitlement up in the air and allowing pieces to fall all over the floor. We work on entitlement. And so with that in mind, we come to our passage in Matthew's Gospel. It's in chapter 20, if you've lost your place, on page 994. Let's just briefly go back through the story again. Verse 1, a master goes and hires workers for his vineyard. He hires people first thing in the morning, setting their wages at 1 denarius. And they happily go off to work. Then 3 hours later, and then again at the 6th hour and the 9th hour, and finally the 11th hour. No one had hired those guys throughout the day, so he still set them to work in his vineyard. And he promises, doesn't he, to give them whatever is right. So, at the end of the day, they're queuing up. They're ready to get their wages, aren't they? Verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. That was a little bit odd. But anyway, the last guys, the guys that have been working for an hour, show up. And they get a denarius. And suddenly all the others in the back of the queue are thinking, oh, wow, this is great. Fantastic, a denarius. He's been really kind to them. Wonder what he's going to give to me. And so they get to the front of the queue and they receive a denarius. Now you can just imagine, couldn't you? You can just imagine them there with this coin in their hand and they're looking up at the foreman. There's some kind of mistake here. They got that. We deserve more. There's something gone horribly wrong. Is that it? Look how hard we've worked. Look how much we've achieved in your fields, and this is it? This is how you repay us? But have a look. The foreman or the master asks 3 questions. 3 questions in response. Verse 13. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? So it's not that the master's been unfair, he's been very fair. Verse 15. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? In other words, who's in charge here? I'm the master. The master's the master. It's my prerogative to do what I want with my stuff. And then finally, verse 15. Do you begrudge my generosity? You see, the main point is that God is generous. God is generous, and that's the heart of the problem. That's the heart of the matter, because entitlement hates generosity. Entitlement begrudges generosity. That's the kind of key thing for these first people. Because entitlement compares. It looks around at what others have got and it checks out what they've got compared to you. And it works out whether that's fair or not. There's very little joy in this kind of attitude because only really a sense of satisfaction that justice has been done, that you got what you deserve. And actually, interestingly, when it comes to entitlement, there's guilt when you receive generosity. We all work on this kind of basis. Last week we had a really lovely meal at somebody's house. And what was the first thing I wanted to do? It was to invite them back. And say, oh, you must come and have a meal with us again. Why? Because we find it really difficult to experience generosity without feeling some sort of guilt. That we have to repay it, that we have to pay it back or give it back. And so as we read this story in Matthew 20, my guess is that probably most of us identify with those first workers. And we think, that master is really unfair. Because he doesn't give people what they deserve. Our hearts go out to them because I find myself thinking that way. And if the story is all about the kingdom of God, which is what Jesus says in verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like this, master, then actually we start to realize that God doesn't act in the way that we think he should do. So, just as a brief aside, if you were to make up a religion, you would probably make up a religion which works on entitlement or fairness, right? So when God is dishing out some sort of rewards to people according to who deserves it, so the good person, the one who's done lots of charity work, great, you're welcome, come on in. The really bad person, you've done lots of harm to others, go somewhere else. You see, we'd be the arbiters of what's good and what's bad and how people would receive accordingly. That's what I would make up if I was making up a religion. And ironically enough, that's basically the summary of almost all world religions. That's how they operate. They appeal to the way that we think things ought to be. But the god of these religions becomes just a mechanism for dishing out performance-related pay. You get what you deserve, no more, no less. That's fair. But what I don't think we'd realize is that the way that actually that religion becomes self-serving. It would impact on our understanding of God, our appreciation of others, and the works that we do. So have a look just briefly in the passage, the way that that comes out. Look how the workers describe the work that they've done. They describe it as, we've been here all day in the burden of the day and the scorching heat. They hate the work that they've done. Look at the way that it describes the others. Verse 12, these last worked only 1 hour and you've made them equal to us. You see, it causes resentment to others. And then they end up taking the issue with the master. You have done this. You see, what we find is that when we think in this way, it impacts on our understanding of God and who he is. It impacts on our understanding of work in the kingdom. And it impacts on our attitudes towards others. Let's just explore those three things very, very briefly with this entitlement begrudges generosity. If we have this kind of attitude when it comes to thinking about our work for the Lord, well, have a look at what Peter says in verse 27 of chapter 19. Peter said in reply to Jesus, who said, what's impossible with man is possible with God. Peter says, see, we've left everything. We've followed you. What then will we have? You see, Peter wants some sort of reassurance. We're going to get lots because we've done all this stuff. We keep a record of all the things we've done for God. What have I given up? What are the sacrifices that I've made? How much have I contributed to a building project? And all the time you're racking up the points in your head. What have I done? What have I done? And actually, all you've done is you've ended up working as a bit of a slave, totting up those things. And what about our attitude towards God? Well, if we think about entitlement, we think we can dictate as to how God acts. The more I put in, the more I get out. It depersonalizes God into this performance-related pay machine manager kind of guy. But also, what happens when things don't seem to work? Notice how those first workers spoke to the landowner. They are beside themselves with rage. absolutely fuming and angry with God, as if he'd been unfair to them. When we add up what we do, we will end up resenting God. And when things go wrong, this is the thing that struck me with what Matt and Rose were saying earlier on. In life, things went wrong. But how did they respond? Not by stamping their feet and saying, God, this isn't how it's meant to be. Look at all the stuff we've done for you. Treat us right. No. Instead, they saw the generosity of God in providing so much. And so that was really interesting, the way that actually this entitlement wasn't shown in their attitude. And that entitlement, though, can lead to just a real sense of sulking and shaking fists at God. But also, what about our attitude towards others? Well, we compare. Have you ever sat there in a church family prayer meeting and gone, where are they? Why aren't they here? I bet I've got more important things that I should be doing than they have. You end up pointing the finger at others. Why are they not at church? Why are they not as committed as this? Maybe you think about where you are in the spiritual pecking order. You see, we're proud at the bottom of it. This kind of behavior is the behavior of those who think they are first in the kingdom, that somehow God is their debtor. But Jesus says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. The story of this kind of person, I think, is well illustrated in the story of Les Miserables. Here's a picture of one of the characters. Unfortunately, it's from the film. I apologize for that. For those of you who are the purists when it comes to Les Mis, then you won't appreciate Russell Crowe as Javert. But the character of Javert, he perfectly epitomizes this kind of entitlement mentality. He does his job with diligence and with and duty, making it his life's work to apply the letter of the law. He's unloving. He lacks compassion. There's no flexibility. You get what you deserve. You pay for your crimes. But towards the end of the story, Javert has a crisis. He's been caught as a spy amongst the revolutionaries, and he deserves to be killed. Another character, Jean Valjean, takes responsibility to administer the punishment, but instead fires into the air and lets Javert go. Rather than be grateful, though, for this act of generosity, this mercy, Javert despises Valjean for showing him grace. He experiences turmoil in his soul and finds that he can't live with himself, ultimately committing suicide. You see, entitlement can't live with generosity. It hates it because generosity is unmerited. We hate it being shown to others, but also often we hate it being shown to ourselves. And the thing that I think is particularly helpful and wonderful about this story is that we see Javert as a slave to working under the law. He even says it of himself. And what are we left doing? We dislike him. We really dislike him. We can understand him, though, because he thinks as we do, but we don't warm to him. Entitlement hates and begrudges generosity, and in the end, entitlement will hate or begrudge God, because God is generous. So, entitlement begrudges generosity, but receiving grace transforms. Let's go back to our passage. Did you notice that those who received the payment are those who worked in the vineyard? In the first place, they had no employer. Laborers had no jobs in themselves, and the master went out into the marketplace and found people who had no job. And this is the picture of the kingdom of God. He takes the initiative. He invites people to labor in his vineyard, in his fields. It's not about us doing God a favor. I wonder if sometimes we think this way. No, instead, it's God actually taking the initiative for us. He gives us work to do. Elsewhere in the Bible, it talks in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are people made in God, in Christ Jesus, for good works, that we may walk in them. The work is from God. And he gives us the gifts to do his work. He gives us the character to work effectively. Basically, everything we have is from him. And then Have a look at the rewards that he gives for those who labour. Not a denarius, but have a look earlier on in verse 29 of chapter 19. He says this, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." Do you see what's going on here? If we start thinking about entitlement, then actually we deserve a heck of a lot less than what God is prepared to offer as a reward. Who deserves 100-fold? Who deserves eternal life? Whoever deserves that kind of reward, who could earn that kind of... Well, none of us could be confident that we could do that. The reward's far too great for anyone to have earned, surely. But this is a crazy thing. There is one who deserves that. There's one who deserves all that. There's one who, if you like, has been there from the very beginning. And that's the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the one who has been perfect in every single way. Who has done everything that could possibly be required. Who owns and is entitled to all things. But it says this of the Lord Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. It firstly starts by talking to us. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." There we get the picture of the reward for Jesus. The reward for Jesus. All things. Similar to the kind of way in which the lavish reward for those who've given up all things for him. But notice the way, the path for Jesus to do that is through his death. Have a look at what follows in Matthew chapter 20. Just as Jesus was going up, and as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day." You see, the way that Jesus experiences the path to that glory, to that reward, is through his death. He is the only one that deserves that kind of reward. And yet the crazy thing is that somehow he's inviting others to receive it with him. If you want to put us in that story, well, who is the person who's been working all day? It's Jesus. Who's the person who showed up at the 11th hour, the one that actually deep down we'd all really want to be? Well, it's us. It's us. We're the ones that showed up at the 11th hour. We're the ones who didn't deserve that kind of generosity. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace and generosity, not of works. Now, you can't know that kind of generous grace unless you realize that you need grace. You can't receive from Jesus all that he deserves unless you realize that you don't deserve it yourself. And this, I think, is the beauty of Christianity. It's not what we expect. It's that actually we get what we don't deserve because he gives it to us through his death and resurrection. The life, the new life that we were thinking about earlier on with the baptism. And can I say, if you're looking into Christian things, the fact that this doesn't work in the way that we'd expect it to may give Christianity a ring of authenticity. Because if it was made up by people, we would never make up anything like this. Maybe it is from God. Experiencing a generous God in his spirit will actually cause us to become more like him, though. I want to go back to Les Miserables again. Early in the story, there's this man, Valjean. We mentioned him earlier on. He's caught stealing silver from a bishop. The gendarmes take him back to the bishop. And he doesn't give Valjean what he deserves. Instead, he shows him mercy, but not just letting him off. He doesn't just give him what he deserves. He gives him actually more than he could ever imagine. He says, take this silver too and go and make a fresh start of your life. You don't get what you deserve with God. You get much more than you deserve. From that point, Valjean seeks to live rightly, to love others, and when faced with the opportunity later on to shoot Javert, he then shows the same mercy to him as he'd been shown by the bishop. He lets him go. And in that story, we want to be like Valjean. That's where our heart is taken. We want to be like him, not Javert. We want to know a God of grace, that we may become like a God of grace, who shapes our identity, shapes our relationships. Just briefly, three ways, the same three ways as this might impact our relationships and our understanding of working for God. In our work in the kingdom, well, instead, we means that we operate in private just as much as in public. That we serve joyfully rather than dutifully. That we love the master and love to be involved in his kingdom work. And that we don't value our work by the time we spend doing it, or by the abilities that we have, or by what we think of it, or by what others think of it, or even by our success. Because that's all of God. God values work that isn't successful in the world's eyes, but done faithfully. Secondly, it impacts on our attitude towards God. When we know a loving, generous Heavenly Father who gives us more than we ask or imagine, who promises us eternal life with himself, a God who did not spare his own son but promises to give us all things. Well, wouldn't we want to love and know a God like that? Grace reminds us that God is a loving Father who gives us what we don't deserve. And then our attitude towards others. Well, we delight in what we receive. We delight in the joy and the benefit and the blessing of others. Generous with all that we have because they're a gift to us to serve and to love others. You see, if we're the 11th hour workers, then we remember that we're all 11th hour workers. Nobody is more deserving or less deserving than we are. As I said, there is only one who deserves everything that we're promised to receive, and that's Jesus. Don't put yourself in his shoes. So as we finish, who do you want to identify with? Those who think they're first? Or the one who made himself last for us? The one who didn't begrudge generosity to others but served others to the point of death on a cross? Well, if we still find that we are caught up in that tendency to compare, feeling the need to prove ourselves, wanting to make ourselves right with God on our own terms, then Jesus invites you to come and receive his generosity. Here's a story to finish. It's taken from a book by a guy called Tully Intervidian. He says this, there's a story told from Civil War days before America's slaves were freed, about a northerner who went to a slave auction and purchased a young slave girl. As they walked away from the auction, the man turned to the girl and told her, "You're free." With amazement, she responded, "You mean I'm free to do whatever I want?" "Yes," he said. And to say whatever I want to say? "Yes, anything." "And to be whoever I want to be?" "Yeah." "And to go wherever I want to go?" "Yes," he answered with a smile. "You're free to go wherever you'd like." She looked at him intently and replied, "Then I will go with you." You see, Jesus has come into the slave market. He came to us there because we could not go to him. He came and purchased us with his blood so we would no longer be a slave to sin, but a slave to Christ, which is the essence of freedom. And now there's no freer place to be in life than going with him, with the one who is himself our true liberty. Let's pause to reflect. Perhaps think about those two ideas. Entitlement begrudges generosity. Receiving grace transforms. Thanking God for who he is, the generous God. And after we spend a bit of time reflecting and praying in our own hearts, then the musicians are going to come and lead us in a great song about grace.